We're going to read the Word of God now from Matthew 8. Chapter is a record of many of Jesus' miracles. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Then when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them an herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Tonight's sermon text is found in verses 23 through 27, Jesus' miracle of calming the wind and waves. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let me begin this evening, my dear fellow believers, by reminding you that the miracles of Jesus are not just wonderful works that make us stand in awe of his power. But his miracles are signs that point, every one of them, to his work as our Savior. Most of his miracles were miracles of healing. We read the story of some of them here in Matthew 8. And those miracles, of course, point to our deliverance by the power of Jesus from our sins. All the sicknesses that he healed were pictures in one way or another of our sin and sinfulness, and his healing of lepers, of a man sick of the palsy, servant who was desperately ill and near death, all show that he alone is able to save us from our sin. Not only able to heal our bodies, but our souls. Some of his miracles are not miracles of healing, and that's true, of course, of the miracle that we're looking at tonight. But those miracles, too, point to his work as our Savior. This one, to his miraculous and wonderful care for his church. His storm-tossed church. And I call your attention to the passage this evening with that in mind. This is not just the story of Jesus stilling the wind and the waves, but the story of his care for the church that he loved, for which he came into the world, for whom he died, the church that will be with him in heaven for all eternity. We're going to look at what I've just called that storm-tossed church as it's pictured here. And then we're going to look at the effect of that storm, those winds and waves on the disciples who panicked in the face of that storm. And finally, we're going to look at the fact that in spite of their fears, they and the church which they represented are always safe when Jesus is present. Those three things this evening. The story, as it's told here in Matthew, is of course the story of Jesus and his disciples sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been busy in Galilee. This was the first of his tours, circuits through Galilee, first of three such tours through Galilee. He had preached that great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and had, when he came down from the mountain, had busied himself with many different miracles. Weary of his work, so weary that even that violent storm didn't wake him, he told his disciples to sail from Capernaum on the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side, the country of Gadara. And that was a journey, 7 or 8 miles, wouldn't ordinarily have amounted to much, especially because some of the disciples were seasoned fishermen who had spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee. But on this occasion, an unusually fierce storm arose on the sea. We know that from the fact that even those disciples who were used to being on the Sea of Galilee were terrified and feared that they were in danger of their lives. Jesus, of course, was so exhausted that the storm didn't even wake him up. The Word of God tells us in verse 24 that the ship was covered with the waves. No wonder the disciples were afraid for their lives. But he was asleep. That's the story as it's told here in Matthew. But there's really another story here. And that's the story of Christ's church here in the world. Otherwise, of course, it's just another mighty act of Christ, performed in this case on the wind and waves. But it's not just the story of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but the story of Christ's church and her stormy voyage through this world. That boat, that ship, with the 12 disciples and Jesus in it, represents the church. Perhaps Ephesians chapter 2 helps us to see that. The last verses of that chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not just the story of 12 men, 13 men in a boat, but the story of Christ's church here in the world. And the emphasis is on the fact that the church's voyage through this world is very, very difficult. A stormy voyage. So stormy, so violently stormy, that it often seems as though the church is going to be overwhelmed and that the members of the church are going to perish as a result of those spiritual storms that are always blowing in the history of Christ's church. Doctrinal controversy, persecution, heresies, and the trouble that they cause in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are storms, many of them, that arise from within the church. Persecution, of course, arises outside of the church. But there are times in the history of Christ's church where it looks as though the church will not survive those storms. Sometimes those storms arise in the church as the result of the sins of her office bearers or her members. Many of us have had experience of how much trouble the sins of an office bearer, our own sins, could cause in the church. That's the kind of storm, spiritual storms, that the church must weather in her voyage through this world to her final haven and harbor in heaven. Our own churches have gone through many such storms in their history. And there's probably not a congregation in our denomination that has not had to weather storms that seemed, at least at the time, as though they would destroy the congregation or the denomination. That's the picture that's drawn for us here in the Word of God. Church in the world. The church always beset by enemies. The church always troubled by her own sins and by her enemies. What a picture, isn't it? And so very true to life. This, in a few verses, in one picture, is the whole of church history until Jesus comes again and makes an end of all those storms. And the disciples were afraid. Afraid for their lives. Master, Lord, save us, we perish. And their words reflect, their fears reflect, our own fears. But things do not go well in the Church of Christ. When there's trouble and division and strife in the Church of Christ, then we're inclined to say, though perhaps not in those very words, Lord, save us. We perish. Isn't that the case? We fear in troubled times for the very existence of our denomination. When there's trouble in a congregation, we wonder if the congregation will survive those troubles. Fear for family members and friends in the Church of Christ. Fear for ourselves, for our own spiritual safety and well-being when things don't go well. Lord, save us. We perish. And we mustn't just act as though those fears are completely wrong and unjustified. It's true, of course, and that's one of the great lessons of this miracle. It's true that the church chosen by God in eternity, redeemed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, it's true that the church in that sense can't perish, but denominations can, and congregations can, and at least in that sense, our fears have a solid foundation when things don't go well, when there is trouble in the Church of Christ. And our cry, Lord, save us, we perish, comes from the knowledge that those things, grievous as they are, can happen in the church here on earth. There are congregations in our own denomination that no longer exist, have been such congregations, that no longer exist because of various difficulties and problems. Denominations that have disappeared because of the storms that blow in the history of Christ's church. Where's the church of Ephesus? Where's the church of Smyrna, Thyatira, Laodicea, Sardis, and all the others? That's what we're reading about. That's the other story here in Matthew 8. Story of the winds of false doctrine that threaten to sink the Church of Christ. Story of years of persecution that seem, at least to us, to threaten the very existence of the church. The Word of God itself recognizes that. Fear not, Jesus says, comparing his church to this little ship, storm-tossed in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But there's reason, humanly speaking, to be afraid. And the worst thing of all, is that it seems sometimes when the history of the church is difficult, there must have been such times during the Reformation, during the early history of the church, when the church suffered unbelievable persecution under men like Nero and Diocletian, must have seemed as though the church would be destroyed by the troubles through which she had to pass. But it must have seemed at times like that, that Christ really didn't see what was happening in the church. That he was, if not asleep, as far as the church's troubles, then unaware, unwilling to help. Psalm 77 speaks of something like that. Must have been terrible times for God's people and for the church of the Old Testament. For the writer of Psalm 77, Asaph, to say what he does in that psalm, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Not much different, is it, from what the disciples experienced when their Lord and Master was sound asleep in that hour of peril, when it seemed indeed as though they would all perish. And that's the way it often is. Our fears for the well-being, the continued existence of our own congregation, our denomination, the Church of Christ in other lands. If you know anything of what's happening in Myanmar, think of them and the troubles they're facing. Doesn't God see? Isn't Christ, who loves his church and who gave himself for her, doesn't he know what's going on? Why doesn't he help when he alone is able to help? Lord, save us. We perish. That's what the Word of God has for us as members of this congregation and of the Protestant Reformed churches this evening. Although that word applies equally to the churches in the Philippines, the saints in Myanmar, wherever God's church is found, and in whatever troubles she faces. experience what we sang in Psalter number 295, which describes a voyage on the sea. By the billows heavenward tossed, down to dreadful depths again, troubled much, their courage lost, reeling, they like drunken men find their skill and power o'erthrown. None can save but God alone. But in such troubled times, God's people often wonder, where is he? Where is his hand, his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness towards his church? And that's where the miracle that Jesus performed is so important and such a comfort to us as members of the church. Not just the miracle, however. Miracle itself is, as you yourselves have probably figured out by this time, a promise that there's coming a day when all those storms will be stilled and the church be at peace forever. That'll be the day of Christ's coming, when the church finally finishes her voyage across the seas of this world and reaches her destination and haven in heaven. There's comfort in that. This is not going to go on forever. Whatever the church faces here, in other lands, there will be an end of it all. By the power of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, there will be. And in troubled times, we hold on to that, don't we? Need to hold on to that. But that's not all that the Word of God has to say to us here. You have in verse 27 that confession of the disciples. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And we have to see that power and authority of Jesus, not only in stilling the storm, as a promise of what lies ahead for his church when he returns, but you have to focus on what manner of man he was. I'm not sure the disciples realized what they were saying, but what manner of man he was, even when he was asleep. Do you understand that the Word of God here is not just speaking of Jesus' power to still the wind and the waves, but he's the kind of man, if you will, who even when he was asleep in the bottom of the boat, apparently undisturbed by the ferocity of the storm, so weary that the wind and the waves didn't wake him. You realize, beloved, that he was in control of that storm. He was the one who brought that storm. Asleep, but that didn't make any difference. He summoned the winds. He raised the sea against that ship at that particular time because his disciples had a lesson to learn. They had to learn not to be afraid when he was there. They had to learn that no matter how it may seem to us, he keeps his promise, "Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the world." And I think you can see how that applies to the Church of Christ and to her history here in the world. He's not just the one, beloved, who's able to still the storms that threaten the church, but he's the one who brings those storms. Even when it seems as though he's sound asleep, there's nothing that happens in all the history of the Church of Christ which is not his doing. As the Son of God. That's what the disciples, of course, were referring to when they said, "What manner of man is this?" But not just the Son of God, who by his power controls, directs, brings the storms that blow on the sea as well as those that blow in the church. But the Son of Man as well. There's a reminder of that in the passage, you know. In his weariness and in the fact that he was sound asleep, it's a reminder of the fact that he was made like unto us in all things except sin, that he might be our Savior by the shedding of his blood on the cross. What manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him? Oh yes, oh yes indeed, the Son of God, but also the one made like unto his brethren, who loves his church with an everlasting love, and who will not, cannot forsake his church and leave her to perish. You see? That's what you and I must hold on to when the church's voyage through this world becomes rough and difficult and raises all our fears, even causes us to panic as the disciples did. And of course, when we panic, then everything goes wrong. Then, though that didn't happen with the disciples, then we think the thing to do is to get out of the ship. The worst possible thing we can do. And sometimes God's people do that. Desperate. Because They're living through the reality which is pictured here in the storm and wind and waves. Think that the only thing to do is to leave the church. But I think you could see from the Word of God here that that is the worst possible thing to do. Then, when we panic and are afraid, we start misbehaving in the church, speaking evil of others, trying ourselves to fix things in the church of Christ. There wasn't anything that the disciples could do. But that's what happens when we become afraid for the existence of the church and forget the promised presence of Christ in His church. Then we start doing things we ought not to do. Then we try to take matters into our own hands. Then we go our own way. It's only when we keep our eyes, our faith fixed on Him who was in that ship with His disciples and who has promised to be in His church forever until He comes again. It's only then that we find peace and rest and an answer to all of our doubts and fears. Isn't it? Christ is the one who controls and directs all the affairs of His church. And when there's trouble in the church of Christ, that is His work as the Savior of His church. Far beyond anything we can explain or understand. But it's simply the truth that all things work together for good to those whom He loved and for whom He's given His life. Fear not, He says. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Bring you finally by these troubles, by these storms, to the place that He Himself has prepared for you in that eternal haven of rest. So that's the one lesson of the Word of God here. Christ is in His church. And He won't leave her or forsake her. But until the end of the world comes, controls and directs all things for her salvation and final glory. Even persecution, doctrinal controversies, heresies, the sins of her members and of her office bearers, division and strife, they don't come by chance, but by His sovereign goodwill and pleasure, just as that storm did. And when you get a hold of that, then you realize how weak your faith is and how foolish your fears. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? The other lesson is that you and I for those reasons, must be absolutely sure that we belong to a church where Christ is present. That's what matters. You don't look at the other members of the church. You don't look at what's happening in the church of Christ, but you look for the presence of Christ. And until he comes again, that must be your main concern and mine. And that's what the marks of the church are all about. You children, the older children at least, have learned about those in catechism, what are called the marks of the true church. What you must realize is that those are the marks of Christ's presence in the church. And that's why they're so important. And that's why in your membership in the church here on earth, you must keep your eyes on nothing else but those marks and make sure that you are where Christ is present. Then there is nothing to fear. Then you can be sure that whatever storms blow in the Church of Christ, they come not only by his will and power, but for the good of his church, and are part of that inscrutable plan by which he brings his church forever to be with himself, making an end of all those storms and giving his church everlasting peace. That's Psalm or Psalter number 295:2. To Jehovah then they cry in their trouble, and he saves, drives the darkness from the sky, calms the storm, and stills the wave, makes their sad forebodings cease, to their haven guides in peace. Trust that you'll take hold of that word of God. You and I need it. And we need it not only because of what's going on in the Church of Christ here and elsewhere, but we need it because there is still one great storm through which the church must pass. A great storm of persecution and trouble that will come, must come, before the church reaches her final destination. And if nothing else, these present storms and troubles are Christ's way of preparing us for that storm, when it will indeed seem as though the church will not survive. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Then too, you and I will have to believe that he is the kind of man, and so much more than a man, who makes all things work together for the eternal salvation of those whom God has given him. And never, ever, ever lose sight of that. God grant. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We Thank thee for the power and glory of our Lord and Savior. What a comfort it is to know that nothing happens by chance, but all things under his direction and control, and for our good, the good of all who for whom he gave his life and blood. Help us to keep our eyes and faith fixed on him in troubled times. And give us, Father, not a faith that falters in the face of such difficulties, but a faith that is fixed on him until he comes again, as he promised. And forgive us the weakness of our faith. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.